couple weeks ago, I was sitting in our front room there. We've made it so it's a place where I go and I do my Bible reading in the morning. I do my devotions. I spend time in prayer there. And I can look out the front window and kind of watch the birds at the bird feeder there. And also see people moving around. Most mornings, early, I see my neighbor and he goes out and he starts to run down the road. And one morning I saw him and he ran, and a few minutes later he walked back this way. And then he walked back that way. And then he walked back this way. I said, what is going on there? And then I got looking and he's going like this. I said, he's lost something. So I watched a little bit. I said, well, he's not finding it. So I put shoes on and I went out there. I said, did you lose something? Can I help you? He says, I had my key and I put it on a necklace around my neck when I run, and it felt a little funny and I felt my key's gone. Well, he only moved in a week ahead of us. So he hadn't been there very long. So I went with him. I said, well, where were you running? And I was trying to get an idea of his path, and he was real vague on it. So we're looking all over. I'm looking on the sidewalk, in the grass, in the road. Couldn't find the key anywhere. Finally, he says, well, I guess I'm going to need to call a locksmith. I said, do you have a locksmith you use? And he said, no, never needed one. I said, key one would be perfect for you. Justin and Lauren are both out right now, aren't they? I said, key one would be great. I said, oh, you don't have a phone because it's locked in your house. Here, you can use my phone. I looked up the number and called one for him and gave him my phone. And I could hear him talking to the receptionist on there. And as he's talking to them, I looked down and there was the key. So I kicked the key to the side so they could get their business. No, I didn't do that. No, I said, hey, you can tell them you don't need them now. Here's your key. And it was laying right there in front of us. Now, if Jesus was telling this story, he would have had a party for the entire neighborhood right then. But he didn't do that, but he was thankful to have his key. Because when we find lost things, it makes us feel good, right? I was just talking about you all. I was talking about key one. I'm trying to give you all some business. But one day, Jesus was teaching. And the religious people, the church people, began to give him a hard time because there was a bunch of tax collectors and sinners sitting there listening to Jesus. Now for us, maybe the best way for us to kind of understand what was going on, Jesus would be like in the middle of a homeless camp where there's a bunch of addicts, drunks, and prostitutes. And he's not only hanging out there with them, he's eating with them. He's sharing a meal with them. It's not good for his reputation. But these tax collectors and sinners, the addicts, the drunks, the prostitutes, they were listening as Jesus told stories about the kingdom of God. And they were just hanging on every word. And the religious leaders, the church people, the preachers were saying, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. It's bad enough he's hanging out. When you ate with someone in that culture, it meant you accepted them. They were okay by you. They were like family. So as the religious leaders complained, Jesus told three stories. It's one parable, actually. If you look in Luke chapter 15, it says, then Jesus told them this parable. It's one parable with three stories. And before we get to the three stories, something that's interesting that the Pharisees, as scholars of their scriptures, would have recognized and we miss is in the Psalms, we have a lot of metaphors for God. God is my rock. God is a fortress. God is my shade. But there's three people, three types of people that is used as a metaphor for God in the Psalms. Our shepherd, right? We heard that this morning. A mother or a woman and a father. So Jesus tells three stories about a shepherd, a woman and a father. Jesus is telling these stories about a God who searches, a God who seeks lost things, and when he finds them, he not only celebrates, he throws a party. And he invites all who will to come and celebrate with him. See, it's stories about a God that is not far off, but a God who loves us and seeks after us. Luke 15, beginning in verse 4, says, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Of course he doesn't. I mean, what good shepherd would leave 99 sheep to go after one that went wandering off? And if you think of it in a business sense, that's a 1% lost. And by going after that 1% loss, you might lose the other 99%. Then you got 100% loss, and that one's probably already eaten by coyotes anyway. What good shepherd would do that? No shepherd in his right mind would leave the 99 in the open country to go after one stray. It would take pretty extravagant love for that sheep for the shepherd to leave the 99 to go searching for it. God had addressed the leaders of Israel back in Ezekiel chapter 34. They were in a position kind of like where these Pharisees were. In Ezekiel 34, 4, God addresses them as careless shepherds who were not caring for the flock. He says, "You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals." And then he picks up in verse 11 of Ezekiel 34, "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them, as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them. So I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. The Lord is our shepherd." And these leaders who are ridiculing Jesus because he's hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, the strays of the people. Jesus says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep, loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. The shepherd seeks until he finds his lost sheep, and then he carries it home on his shoulders and throws a party because the lost has been found. Jesus doesn't have to say it, but he implies heavily, this is what our heavenly Father does for his lost sheep. This is what the religious leaders should have been doing with the strays, with the tax collectors and sinners. There's something about finding lost things that just brings joy to us. Some kind of completion when we find it. How much more does God rejoice when one of his children, created in his image, is found and comes back to him after being lost? Picking up at verse 8 of Luke 15. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." Well, it would depend on what the coin was worth before you put all that effort into it. The 10 coins is probably 10 days' wages. It is a little extravagant to spend all day looking for something that you could have earned in that day. But there is more to the story. Women in that time and in that culture were often given 10 silver coins as a wedding gift. The coins were worn, kind of representing the fact that they were married, kind of like a wedding ring. The coins also had the monetary value. Each coin was a day's wages. They had sentimental value, and they had aesthetic value. They were pretty as they wore them. So it'd be like having a ring that had 10 stones on it, and one of the stones came out. It just looks partly empty. So these coins, or her necklace with the coins on it, just didn't look complete anymore. And it had sentimental value to her. It'd be like losing your wedding ring. So she searched frantically until she found the coin, and then she threw a party to celebrate what was lost had been found. There was a lady in our church in Missouri. Everybody called her Grandma Jo. Picture Granny on the Beverly Hillbillies. That was Grandma Jo. Grandma Jo had Pentecostal background. During the sermon, she would pull out her white hanky and start waving. It says, "Preach it, brother!" And she was into it. She was an encouragement to a preacher. But Grandma Jo called me early one Sunday morning. She says, "Pastor, I'm not going to be there this morning, but I need you to pray. I've got some money and I've hid it, and I can't find it. And I need the money right now." So we prayed on the phone, and we prayed for her that day. And I called her up after the service and said, "Grandma Jo, did you find your money?" "No, honey, I still can't find it. Keep praying." Now this lady is the one that used to always tell me, says, "Pastor, I want you to pray for me this week, because I need the prayer and you need the practice. So we'll work this out together." So I'm praying for her through the week. I called her on Monday. I said, "Grandma Jo, did you find your money?" "No, honey, keep praying for me." So finally Wednesday, she called me up, and she was hooping and hollering and carrying on. She says, "I was getting ready to fix me and Grandpa Floyd some lunch, and I went into the freezer and pulled out some soup, and there was the money right there." She was celebrating, because, you know, when we lose something, when we find it, it gives us some kind of completion, some restoration. Finding lost things gives us a reason to celebrate. When we lose something, sometimes we wonder, is it long gone forever? Will I ever get that back? These two stories that Jesus tells are not really about sinners, because sheep and coins do not choose to be lost. Sheep and coins don't repent. Your story is about a God who loves us, searches for us. He seeks that which is lost, even when it makes no sense. 1% of your sheep is not worth going after from a business point of view. One coin is not worth tearing out the carpet, moving all the appliances and heavy furniture out into the yard so you can. Unless they're worth more to the seeker than just material value. So when Jesus is confronted by these religious people who were worried about who he's hanging out with, he addressed them with these stories that speak of a God who risked everything for that which is lost and throws a party when he finds it. And then we come to what is probably the best known parable or best known story that Jesus tells. And being familiar with it can often make it so that we lose some of what we got when we first heard the story. So this morning, I want us to listen as if we had never heard this story before. John's going to come up and read to us with his radio voice. And I want you to just listen to the story, not as if you'd ever heard it before. If you want to close your eyes, if that gets rid of the distractions, you can close your eyes. He won't think you're asleep. He won't take any offense. So just listen to the story as John reads to us from Luke 15, beginning in verse 11.
We have folks that fall asleep on the Patriot all the time, and that's like the greatest compliment. So feel free, everybody. This passage is, as the pastor talked about, is interestingly enough personal to me also, in that I knew this, but ran into a situation where I had one of my boys, and I'm just like, man, you are just killing me. Move away, move away. And I think in that men's group that week came back to me and said, you know, wow, that's the wrong attitude. That's not who Jesus would want us to be. So Jesus continued and said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger son said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So the father went and divided his property between his boys and gave the younger son his share. Not long after that, the younger son collected everything he owned and set off for a distant country where he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he became to be in need. So he went and hired himself out as a servant to a citizen of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He was starving and longing to fill his stomach with food that the pigs were eating. So he wanted to eat the same food that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up, went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard the music and the dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, hey, what's going on? Your brother has come, he replied. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became very angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you, never having disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. Father said, my son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he is found.
Amen. Thank you, John. So we have the younger of the two sons. He goes to his father and, in effect, says, Dad, I wish you were dead. That way I'd have money to go live the life I really want to live. Why don't you give me my inheritance now? Why don't you cash in what you have and give me what someday is going to be mine anyway? And then I can go live life to the fullest, because living life here with you is too restrictive, too many rules. You expect too much out of me. And I'm sure the father warned him and tried to prepare him for life out in the world, but knowing boys, having raised four of them, knowing myself, having been one, I'm going to say, we're not told, but I'm going to say this kid's between probably 16 and 21. Because between 16 and 21, you know everything. And nobody can tell you anything. And so he thinks he knows it all. And he goes to his dad and says, I want all of this now. His dad cashes in land, livestock, whatever else the boy would get when he died, and gives it to him. The way it worked in that day is the oldest son got a double portion of all the others. So if you had five sons, you would split the inheritance up six ways. The oldest would get a double, but they were also responsible for caring for mom and dad in their old age. And then all the others would get a single portion. So with just the two sons, it was split up into thirds. The oldest son got two-thirds. The younger son got one-third. The father cashed in a third of everything he had and gave to this son because he knew he couldn't hold this son forever. He knew he had to let him go. He knew that emotionally, this kid had already checked out. And the boy went and he lived extravagantly for a period of time. He was the life of the party. As I've heard it said, a fool and his money are some party. Hey, everybody loved him as long as he was paying the tabs. Booze, women, whatever else he wanted, he bought. Everything he had was really his father's. It was his father's hard-earned money. The kid either didn't think about that or just didn't care. He was blowing through it like there was nothing to it. And about the time his money got low, famine hit the land, and the boy hit bottom. He found himself feeding pigs, something no Jewish boy would ever do unless he was desperately desperate. Jesus said, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. Now, recognize, this isn't a repentant attitude. He's not saying, oh, I'm so sorry I did. No, this boy's found himself at the bottom. He's looking for a way out. And he realizes, I'd be better off as a servant or as a slave of my father than starving here, working for a Gentile feeding pigs. So he prepares his speech as he heads towards home. I'm sure the whole way home he's trying to work out how he's going to say this to his dad. Dad, I know I messed up, but out here I'll die. Would you just let me stay in the servant quarters? I won't ask anything of you. Let me be one of your hired hands. I know I don't deserve it. No, that one won't work. Let me see. Dad, you and Mom gave me life and raised me. I know I got a little cocky. Would you just give me three hots and a cot? Would that work? No, that wouldn't work. Father, I have sinned against heaven and you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. That's it. So he keeps recording that one, keeps saying that one over and over in his mind. But there's an obstacle to this boy returning home that perhaps the boy never considered, or maybe he just hoped he would be okay. He hadn't thought about all the repercussions for his actions when he first left home. There was a ceremony community for boys like him. Leviticus said, if you've got a rebellious son, stone him. Woo, that's a little drastic. Instead, they had a ceremony called Kazaza shaming. The community filled jars with burnt corn and nuts. And then they would have the young man come and stand before them, and they would break the jars and turn their back on them and say, Kazaza, meaning you're cut off. They proclaimed him dead to the family and to the community. They were no longer welcomed there. Each day since this boy had left home, the father longed for him to come back. Each day he looked over the horizon, hoping the boy would come to his senses and come back home. Day after day, the father was disappointed. While the boy was partying all the father's hard-earned money away, the father sought after him with a broken heart, waiting, hoping, praying he would return. And then one day he looked over the horizon, and he knew it was his son. His head was no longer held high. He no longer had that arrogant posture, but he knew it was his son. And he did what no Middle Eastern man would do. He ran. He ran. I heard Ray Vanderlyn interviewing a shepherd in the Middle East. And he asked the shepherd, he says, "Would you ever run?" He said, "Never." "What if your son was drowning? Would you run then to save him?" And he said the man just looked at him silent. Tear came to his eye. And he shook his head, "No." For this man to run was to risk extreme shaming by the whole community. But love for this son trumped all else. If he could get to his son before the villagers realized who he was, he could prevent the community from excommunicating him, from declaring him dead. So he ran as if to save the boy's life, to save him from death by the community. I can imagine the boy looking down at his dusty feet, plopping on the dusty road, little bits of dust coming up as he goes, reciting his lines. And the father running with arms open wide. The father reached the boy. The boy tries to recite the lines that he'd been practicing all this time. Father didn't want excuses. He wrapped the boy in his arms and kissed him. Think about it. This boy had the smell of body odor and pigs. Both can be smelled from a pretty good ways off. Both of those smells, if you wrap someone in your arms that smells like pigs and body odor, it's going to get on your clothes too. Didn't matter to the father. It'd be kind of like your kid coming home smelling like B.O., booze, and weed. And you're running up and hugging on him. Only the smell of pigs for a Jewish boy would be even worse. Didn't stop the father. He didn't lecture him. He didn't say, "I told you so." He wrapped the boy in his arms and welcomed him home. He immediately called for sandals because servants and slaves didn't wear sandals. The master and his sons did. And he had a robe put on him, and I just imagine, put the robe right over those pig-smelling clothes. And then he called for the signet ring, signifying him as his son. And then he ordered the fattened calf to be butchered. This father is declaring in all these ways, "My son is home." And yes, he is my son. There will be no kazaza ceremony here. This son is not dead. He is alive. My son is home, and we're going to have a party. And by killing the fattened calf, that was enough food for the entire community. In other words, everybody's invited to this barbecue. This is going to be a big time party. This community's coming together to celebrate my son is alive, and you're not going to shame him and declare him dead. It's time for a party. My son was dead, and he's alive again. It's not really a story about a repentant son. The son hit bottom and is looking for some relief. It's a story about the extravagant love of a father who loves to find lost things and celebrate when he finds them. But the older brother had a problem with all that. He had followed the rules. He had stayed on the farm. He had stayed with his father. But he never got a party like this. Why a party for one who squandered your wealth? Why a party for one who lived life partying and paying prostitutes? Isn't that condoning his actions? Isn't that saying all that he had done was okay? See, the son's heart was nothing like his father's heart. He was bitter. He was unforgiving. He had been with his father all this time, but he hadn't really been with his father. He complained that the father killed the fattened calf, had a party for the whole community, and never gave him a goat for him and his buddies to just have a party together. The father reminded him that everything he had was the older son's. The younger son had already taken his inheritance. None of this is yours. It's all, and none of this is his. It's all yours. All that's left is the older brother's. You just never asked for a goat. It was yours for the taking. Take it a little further. Everything both of these sons had belonged to the father. The younger wasted it. The older ignored it. The father sought this older brother out, though. He went out to him. He pleaded with him to come in and join the party, but the older brother refused. His anger wasn't really towards his brother. It was towards his father, who welcomed this wayward son home. Too much grace. Why do you extend so much grace? My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Our Father in heaven seeks lost things. He wants to find those who wander far, those who find themselves lost, and those who were with him but were never really with him to come to him, to come into his loving arms. See, both brothers had the same root problem. It's all about me. What about me? The younger ran looking for what his father had always offered him. The older was jealous because he did not understand the father's unlimited love, or that you should rejoice when the lost are found. When we feel lost and alone or self-righteous and entitled, God wants to wrap his arms around us and welcome us home. He wants to throw a party in heaven to celebrate lost things found, dead things alive. He's looking over the horizon for us, ready to rescue us with open arms and words of forgiveness. And he wants us to welcome one another, to seek as he seeks, to forgive as he forgives, to extend grace as he extends grace, to welcome any who will come to him, even if they smell like pigs or booze or weed or whatever else, to welcome them to the family, because that's what reckless, extravagant love looks like. See, really, this parable is about a prodigal father, a prodigal woman, and a prodigal shepherd, because prodigal means reckless, wasteful, extravagant. We have a prodigal God, who seeks us beyond our worth and declares us alive when others would pronounce our death. He became man and lived among us and set a table for us by dying on the cross to give us new life. We were dead, but Jesus, through his death and resurrection, made us alive again. So this morning, we're going to come and we're going to receive the bread and the juice, the body and blood of Jesus. But this morning, as we prepare to come, I want you to pray. Maybe you need to pray, Lord, I've wandered off and I've been lost, but I'm coming home. Maybe you need to pray, Lord, I've been acting like I'm home, but I don't really even know you. And I want to know you. Or maybe you just need to pray and ask God to give you his heart for those who are lost out there. And you've been kind of turning your nose at them. And you want to have his heart to welcome them. Or maybe you just need to pray and thank God that you were lost and you have been found and that you are living a life with him in your heart. We're all somewhere in that spectrum. Everyone's welcome to come and receive the body and blood of Christ. All who feel they need grace and want Christ to lead their lives. And then after you receive the bread and the juice, the body and blood of Christ, I want you to pray and ask Jesus to reveal who he wants you to invite to the party. Who is it that's off feeding pigs somewhere? Or maybe they're still off partying in the far country. Who is it that Jesus is laying on your heart that he wants you to share the hope you have with Jesus with and to welcome them into your arms as you introduce them to our Father in heaven? I want us to do our part to keep the party in heaven going. Because Jesus said, in the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. We get to be a part of that party. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your extravagant love for us. Your reckless love for us, that you would come and live and die for us. Sinners who have rebelled against you, have done our own thing, have wandered off into the far country, have taken the things you have given us, acted like they were our own, and we've blown them. Because we've focused on us. But you look over the horizon for us and you run to us with open arms and welcome us to the family. And dare anyone to declare us dead when you've made us alive. Lord, this morning as we receive this bread and the juice, we are remembering that you died on that cross for us. Your body was stretched out and nailed to the cross. Your blood was shed. It's the blood of the new covenant, a covenant of grace, a covenant of hope for us. So as we receive this bread and the juice, may we celebrate the life you give us. May we remember what you did for us. May we remember what you're doing for us, and may we look forward to remembering that day when we will gather around your throne and you will host a party for all who were lost, who you have found. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your goodness to us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.